Well, CPC family, that's the end of our announcements. It is my delight for a change to introduce to you today's speaker to continue on our 1 Peter series. None other than the great youth pastor, Pastor Nick. Would you welcome him as he comes?
Wow. Wow. Did you guys catch that? The great youth pastor. So when it comes to staff evaluation time, I'm just going to remind him of this moment. When I go over budget, and he's just like, Nick, you went over budget, but I'm the great youth pastor. Your words, your words. Pumped to be able to share with you guys. I'm going to be continuing our series in 1 Peter. But before we do that, I just have two things I just want to share. Friends, I just want to share like an answer to prayer. God answers prayers. Amen? Amen. In church, I just want to say, we did it. We did it. We did it. Don't tell me God doesn't answer prayers because the Colorado Avalanche won the Stanley Cup. We can cheer. That's our team. Our team, God's team, we did that. In church, I was just clapping, I was cheering. You've been waiting for this moment for me to have the mic to be able to share it, and I've been excited. And something that I know, on the night that they won the cup, oh baby, I was clapping, I was cheering. Malaya jumped off the couch with me, and we were just hugging and screaming, saying, we did it, God, we did it for you. And it was just so amazing. I'm like, you really do answer prayer, God, you do. And we were just so loud. And when I was thinking of this message, I thought about, wow, if I'm going to be that loud just in someone's house watching the Colorado Avalanche win the cup, how much more loud should we be in God's house today? And so I want to encourage you. I want to give you the freedom. Let's pretend the Avalanche won the cup, and let's get loud today in service, okay? So if you want to say amen, you're allowed to say that. Our youth, they always say, preach it, white boy. And so you guys can say that too. And just say whatever you want. Number two, what I always tell the youth is this. I say, note takers, go to heaven, okay? What they don't know is that if you don't take notes, you could still go to heaven. But I want to encourage you guys to take notes. So this is permission for you. If you have a notebook, bring it out, type it. If you have a phone, you can bring it out. My mom always told me, don't bring out your phone. Whenever we're having dinner, she's like, Grandpa's here, you put away your phone. And I'm like, okay, but I'm taking notes. I'm taking notes. I want to give you permission to take notes today, okay, in 1 Peter. So we're going to be going to this 1 Peter. Every great pastor, every great preacher, they always start their messages with a story. In church, I want to take you to the greatest story, the greatest book ever written. The Bible, okay? So we're going to be going to that, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. If you are there, just say, I'm ready. Say, I'm ready when you have it. Acts chapter 5. I think it's going to be on the screen. If it's not, I apologize. But it's Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 27. And just say, I'm ready. I'm ready. It's on the screen, so everybody should be saying, I'm ready. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. If you are unfamiliar with the Word of God, the Bible is broken up into the Old Testament and New Testament. We are reading in the New Testament. It is right after the Gospels of Jesus. This is his disciples writing it down. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And Acts is the continuation of Dr. Luke's Gospel. So Acts chapter 5, verse 27. This is what it says. Can we do something fun? Can I invite you guys to stand as I read this? It's going to be a little bit longer, but this is going to be a good day. And so I'm just going to read this, and I'd love for you guys to stand and join me. This is what it says. When they brought them before the council, the high priest demanded an explanation, saying, didn't we strictly warn you that you were to never again teach in this name, that is Jesus? But instead, you have now filled all of Jerusalem with this doctrine and are committed to holding us responsible for this man's death. Peter and the apostles replied, we must listen to and obey God more than pleasing religious leaders. You had Jesus arrested and killed by crucifixion, but the God of our forefathers has raised him up. He is the one God who is exalted and seated at his right hand as our Savior and champion. That's right, folks. Jesus is our champion. He's the provider of grace as the Redeemer of Israel. We are witnesses of these things. So is the Holy Spirit, whom God freely gives to all those who believe. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. When they heard this, they were infuriated and determined to murder them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, that's a tough one, a noted religious professor who was highly respected by all, stood up. He gave orders to send the apostles outside. Then he said to the council, "Men of Israel, you need to be very careful about how you deal with these men. Some time ago, there was a man named Theudas who rose up claiming to be somebody. He had a following of about 400 men, but when he was killed, all his followers were scattered and nothing came of it. After him, in the days of the census, another man rose up, Judas the Galilean, who got people to follow him in revolt. He too perished. All those who followed him were scattered. So in this situation, you should just leave these men to themselves, for if this plan or undertaking originates with men, it will fade away and come to nothing. But if this movement is of God, you won't be able to stop it." How many of you guys want to be a part of a movement that God won't stop? I know I do. "And you might discover that you were fighting God all along." Gamaliel's words convinced the council, so they brought the apostles back in and had them severely beaten. Not just beaten, severely beaten. They ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. Now, this next verse might be the funniest, like most outrageous. Literally, I was LOLing, laughing out loud when I read this next part. The apostles left there rejoicing, thrilled that God had considered them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus, and nothing stopped them. They kept preaching every day in the temple courts and went from house to house preaching the gospel of Jesus, God's anointed one. You guys can be seated. I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this amazing opportunity to preach your word. Lord, I pray that you help me speak with clarity and confidence. Will you get the glory today, God? We're just really believing, God, that we will be people of hope, pursuing your hope, Jesus, because at the end of the day, regardless of what we're facing, you are the Prince of Peace, and we're just so grateful for you, Jesus. We just pray a blessing upon our pastor right now, wherever he is, whatever he's doing. He's probably reading because he's a nerd, and we're just so grateful for him, Jesus. I just pray refreshment over him, God, that you just give him visions and dreams for this church, and God, we're just so grateful, and we pray this, and everybody yelled, amen. Amen! How many of you guys have looked at someone before and said, "I wish I could do that. I wish I could do that." You've seen someone's skills and you're just like, "I wish I could do that. I wish I could be that." When I see some hockey players, I'm like, "I wish I could do that." When I see Isaiah Quappett swing that golf club, I'm like, "I wish I could do that." But there are some amazing people. When I look at them, I'm like, "I wish I could do that. I wish I could be that." My wife is one of those people. She is absolutely amazing. And she is a true outdoors woman, okay? In just a few short weeks, she is going to be portaging, okay? And I'm like, "What the heck is that?" I'm the type of guy that likes to go camping with my car, you know? When it's pouring rain and the tent's just like water's just dripping on you through the tent. You guys are like, "Buy a new tent." Well, that's money, okay? And so I like to go into the car when it's nice and raining. You know, my car's right there. It's chilling. Malaya, she's just going to go on this thing called portaging where you, like, drive to the site. And then you have this backpack here that she's going to be carrying. And she's going to be hiking, like, to her site. Now, it's not just that simple. She's going to have this backpack. She's going to be hiking to this thing called the lake. And then she's going to hop in a kayak with this and then kayak to another campground and start hiking to this campsite. And I'm just like, how is she doing that? Like, what is she doing? Last year, she went on this girls' trip. And I'm like, "Wow, you guys are like going to go to Vegas or something." And she's like, "Nah, we're going to go into the woods and then we're gonna hike with all our stuff." And I'm like, "Okay, that sounds fun." And then she's gonna camp with not just those 6-person tents where you have like an outlet and you have lots of room with your air mattress. She's in this tiny tent with a bunch of girls, and then they're gonna tear down in the morning, hike to the next spot, tear down, camp, and just repeat this, rinse and repeat all over. And I'm like, how is she doing this? Now, your youth pastor, your boy here, I'm a peasant, okay? I don't even know how to make a fire, okay? I had no idea. Malaya's always making the fire. She has the s'mores. And I'm waiting for the s'mores. She makes the s'mores for me. She's just absolutely amazing. But when I look at her, I'm just like, wow, you are a true outdoors woman. She loves the journey. She loves the journey. She loves journeying to that destination. And something that I've learned is that in order to reach your destination, you have to go on the journey. In order to go to any destination, in order to reach the place that you want to go, you have to go on the journey. And friends, I want to invite you today on this journey towards hope. I want to invite you to join me on this journey that we're going to be going through the letter of Peter, this journey towards hope. And so are you guys with me? Are you ready? Let's get right into this. I just read, first point. No spoilers. Go back. No spoilers. What we know with the journey towards hope. I just read to you this story in 1 Peter. And when I read this story, I'm like, this guy is nuts, okay? He is just a wild man, okay? This is post-Jesus death, resurrection. The early church is just beginning. They're preaching Jesus all over. Amen. That's so good. But they get to this point where the Pharisees are just like, we need to stop this right now. So they gathered Peter, they gathered all the disciples, and they're like, you need to stop this. And in order to make sure that they learn their lesson, they beat them up. And then as soon as they get beaten up, they're like, don't do this anymore. It is like touching the oven. You don't do that. Once you learn your lesson once, you burn your hand. They're just like, we just got beat up. Let's rejoice. Praise God. We just got severely beaten up. And I'm asking myself, how did Peter get to this place? How did he get to this place where he's willing to go through so much for Jesus? How does he get to this place where he's willing to go through the severely beaten moments and he stands and he rejoices? The Bible says he rejoices that they went through this severe punishment. How did they get to this place? And I really believe that in this text that we've been reading in 1 Peter, he gives us the ingredients. He tells us how we need to be in order to get to this place of hope. And so we're going to be starting in 1 Peter. It's going to be all over the screen in just a few short moments. But I want to give you guys the three things that we need to be in order to get to this place of hope. All throughout the text, Peter's talking about grace. He's talking about hope. And up until this point, he has kind of been encouraging them, letting them know what hope is. And now we're at this place where he says, therefore, in light of everything I just said, therefore, be this. And he gives us three B's. And before I tell you the three B's, I just want to give you some background information. This is a letter. This is a letter that Peter wrote to the church. Now, I just bought a house, praise God, but something that I love doing is leaving my house, checking the mailbox. And when I come home, I love checking the mailbox. And what I've learned is that, like, junk mail is a real thing, okay? If I get one more Wendy's coupons, I'm going to lose it, okay? I'm going to lose it. I got this mail. I got this junk mail. I got, like, Wendy's. And then all of the other day, I get this letter, and it says Nicholas Romaine. And I'm like, wow, it's to me. And I open it up, and it's from this place called Enbridge. And they're just like, you owe me money. And I'm like, junk mail? I'm not doing that. Now, this letter right here that Peter is writing to the church, this is a personalized letter. This is the type of mail that you want to get. Malaya has this amazing skill. She just is an amazing drawer. We're just about to mail this letter to my sister-in-law, and she has, like, stickers all over it. She drew on it. It says Monique in nice cursive writing. And I'm like, wow, that is just so amazing. And Peter's writing this personal letter to the church. And the church at this point is going through some severe persecution. They're going through some difficult times. And Peter is the encourager. He is the pastor. When you read a letter at this time, it was to the whole congregation. It was to the church. It went from church to church to church. And Peter's writing this letter in the middle of them receiving so much persecution, and he tells them to hold on to hope, to go to hope. And so we're going to be going on this journey to hope. And he tells them to be three things. Number one, be alert. In order to go on this journey towards hope, we need to be alert. Verse 13, it says this: "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." To be alert. Now, the next part, it says to be fully what? Fully what? Fully sober. What is the opposite of sober? Drunk, okay? Now, Peter's telling us to be fully sober. I don't know about you, but when I was in Bible college, I don't know how many of you guys went to Bible college, but when I went to Bible college, when I was stressed for an exam, okay, when I had a big exam that I did not study for, okay, I did not say, I need to go get my buds. I need to get my Bud Light, my Budweiser, and all my buddies, because the more I drink, the better I'm going to do on this exam. I never said that, okay? That is a bad idea. Would you guys agree with that? I've never heard someone say, in order to prepare for this test, in order to think clearly, I need to be drinking more. It doesn't happen. Peter is telling us to be fully sober, to think clearly, to not be feelers, but to be thinkers. When you're in the middle of persecution, when you're going through difficult, we need to think clearly. And Peter understood this better than anyone. What we know about Peter, I so relate to this guy. He was an emotional dude. This guy constantly just was like, his emotions were on his sleeve. When he felt scared, he's just like, I gotta whip out the sword and chop a guy's ear off. Like, that's just what I need to do. When he's feeling insecure, he goes, tells Jesus, what are you gonna do about John? And Jesus tells him, don't worry about John, worry about yourself. Peter understood this. He's gotten to this place now where he understands that I can't just be going with how I feel. I need to be thinking clearly. In church, when you're going through persecution, when you're going through difficult times, in order to get to the place of hope, in order to journey to hope, we need to be thinking clearly when we're in difficult times. Because I'm going to be honest with you, there's times where I don't feel good, where I feel like giving up. But in order to get to this promised hope, not this precarious hope, to get to this promised hope, we need to be alert. We need to be sober. We need to be thinking clearly and thinking through. All right, so number one, be alert. Number two, be obedient. On the journey to hope, we need to be obedient. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had once you lived in ignorance. As obedient children, we need to stop relying on the old self. We need to stop going back to the things of old, but we need to be holding on. We need to be clinging to Christ and hold on to what is true, what is hopeful. Malaya's not here today, and so I want to tell you guys my first love, okay? And I brought you guys my very first love. Malaya is that rock for me when I'm going through hard time, when I'm feeling low, I go to Malaya. But when I was younger, it wasn't Malaya. And I want to introduce you to this person who came this way, all the way from Barhaven with me. And I just want to introduce you to my first love. My first love. Give me a second here. It's in my trusty backpack. This is my side love right now. This is my side love. Sorry about that. But my old love, my first love, oh baby, she has been with me for some time. My mom's gonna laugh. This is it. What is this? What is this raggedy thing? Oh my goodness, guys! I want to introduce to you my first love. This is Blanky. Blanky has seen some better days. I'm not gonna lie to you. But Blanky was with me through high and low times. When I was picked on in elementary school for just having the world's biggest ears, the worst. Like, some guy told me, he's just like, bro, do you get TSN with that? I'm like, you know, I went home and I cried the blankie, but looking back, I'm like, that was a good chirp. That was a good one, you know? Just bullied. And I'm embarrassed to tell you how long I had blankie for. And so just a quick show of hands, okay? I want to know how many of you guys think I had blankie till I was five, okay? Till I was five, six, seven, eight. Raise your hand if you think this. Nine. Oh, we're getting on 10 years old now. Anybody think I had blankie? Wow, you guys had no hope in me. 11, 12. Okay, I'm going to tell you right now. I had blankie till I entered high school, okay? Like, till high school. It was rough. And in elementary school, I would go to my cubby, and I would be, like, rubbing blankie. I'm like, you would never leave me, baby. You would never leave me. I'd come home, and no wonder I had no girlfriends, okay? Like, blankie was that girl for me. But I remember this one time, we were going to Quebec City, and on our way back from Quebec City, like, we didn't have blankie. And so my parents, the saints that they are, decided to drive back to Quebec just to pick up blankie. Now, I hope to be a parent one day, and if that ever happens, I'm going to have no choice but to go back, you know? Even though I don't want to. But my blankie was everything to me. When I was going through hard times, I would go to blankie. When I was feeling lonely, I would go to blankie. And I want to ask you guys this. What are your blankies? What are the things in your life that you go to when you're feeling lonely, when you feel like the world is collapsing around you? What is your blankie? What is the thing that you go to? In this text, Peter is telling us that we need to be obedient children, to remove ourselves from the things of old and choose to cling to Christ, to hold on to Christ, to no longer go back to those things that we used to go to, those things we used to find security in, but to cling to Christ. Some of us, that may be our finances. We rely on our finances to get through those difficult times. Some of us go through relationships. We just keep going from relationship to relationship to relationship, trying to fill that void that we are feeling. But Peter is telling us that we need to, as children, we need to be following the Father, be clinging to Christ, be clinging us to Christ. All right, so number one, be alert. Number two, be obedient. And number three, be holy. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Peter encourages us to be holy, which in other terms means to be set apart. Now, what's interesting about this is that Peter is speaking to us, he has called us to be holy. What's really interesting is that this word calling carries some significant weight in Peter's life. This isn't just a loose term that he uses. One of the very first things that we see in Scripture, the very first time we see calling, is when Jesus calls Peter. And Peter was a fisherman. His whole income, how he supported his family, all that he knew was fishing. And yet we know that Jesus calls Peter to leave that former life and to follow him, to give up everything that he knew and to follow Jesus, to rely on Jesus. The world today thinks that being a Christian, being holy, is weird. But Peter is telling us to be different, to follow the ways of Christ, to be holy. And for some of you, Jesus is calling you to a life that is different, to a life of holiness, to a life of holiness. Our culture today has this anti-holiness perspective, this fake God that it has, and that is happiness. The world today wants you to be happy. Do whatever you do. Do what makes you happy. Do what makes you happy. As long as you feel happy, as long as you are happy, I am happy. But I'm going to be honest with you, what I'm more concerned about is whether I'm being holy. Am I pursuing holiness? Am I pursuing godliness? In my own marriage today, I'm going to be honest with you. There are days where Malaya's not happy with me, okay? There's days where I get Malaya upset when all the youth come over for Snap and Sunday, and she's just like, why are all these kids here? I'm like, oh, I didn't tell you? They're coming over. Meanwhile, the house is a disaster, and like we got like foam mats on the floor, and I didn't clean up. I was just excited for the youth to come over. She's not happy in those moments. Does that mean that Maliah leaves me? No. Did you say sometimes? Wow. A few months ago, I was having sushi with a bunch of buddies of mine, and we were sharing like how some of our friends are getting married soon, and some of our friends are actually going through divorce already. And it just absolutely breaks my heart, because what I know is that the very first thing that the enemy attacked from the very beginning of Scripture in Genesis, the very first thing the enemy attacked was the marriage, was the home. And it breaks my heart that the enemy continues to use that tactic of attacking marriages. And so I'm at sushi with all my buddies, and we're just having this really depressing conversation. And I'm just biting my tongue. I'm biting my tongue because I'm like, I don't want to speak out against this. I don't want to just, like, I'm going to get so passionate about this. And then sure enough, they turned to me. They're like, Nick, what do you think? What do you think about all this? And I'm like, Lord, be with me. So much to say. And I share them. I say, guys, I'm committed that marriage is not about happiness, but it's about holiness. It's not about being happiness is a part of it. I want to be happy. It's definitely a part of it. But it's not the be-all and end-all. It's not the goal. It's about holiness. How do I know this? Because God uses the image. He uses the image, the metaphor of marriage to display our relationship between them. Jesus is the groom, and we are the bride. We are the bride of Christ, and we are to be holy. We are to be set apart. We are to be different than what the world says. Happiness is good, but no, when hard times come, I'm not going to give up on my marriage. I'm going to pursue holiness. We're going to pursue one another. We're going to pursue the things of God, because that's what it's about. Can we get some claps for that? Some cheers? We're all on this journey to hope. We're all on this journey to hope. And I know that in any journey, there are days that are awesome. They are high mountaintop experiences. When you finally reach the summit and you get to see all the amazing sunsets and the stars, maybe you're camping and you see the stars and you have your s'mores. The journey is incredible. It's awesome. But there's also days on the journey where it's difficult, where the sun is pounding down on you, you're starving, you're thirsty, and for some people, you're kayaking, and it's difficult. But friends, what I know is that Peter is telling us that to not have this precarious hope. Jesus isn't a precarious hope where it's just like, maybe we're going to get there, maybe God is with us. He's saying, no, this is a promised hope. Jesus is with you. Jesus is the end line. We get to spend our eternity with Jesus. It is a promised hope. And friends, you guys are invited on this journey. It is a process. And in order to receive this promised hope, number one, we have to be alert. We have to be obedient. And we have to be holy, pursuing the things of Jesus. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this amazing word. Thank you for this opportunity. And I just pray, Jesus, that we can go forward on this journey towards hope. We can hold on to you, knowing that you, Jesus, you are a promised hope. We know that you are with us, that you are for us, that you are in our situations. We thank you so much. And everybody said, amen. Have a great week, guys. Love you.